This morning we continue where we left off last week. This year we've begun talking about prayer and prayer as a really important part of our ministry here, important part of gospel ministry is us calling out to God for His work in our own lives, His work in the lives of others, His work through us and in ministry. It's called Lord, teach us to pray, and we're going to continue that today, and next week we'll conclude our series. I want to start today with a quote from J.I. Packer. You might know J.I. Packer. He says, "I believe that prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." How we pray is as important a question as we might ever face. Think about the questions that we have. And we have a lot of questions that we try to answer in the church, in the greater evangelical church. A lot of questions. How can we build large churches is a question. How can we draw seekers into our churches, those who are not church? How can we get more funding to build bigger church buildings and nicer church buildings in order to draw people in? How can we market ourselves and get into our community through marketing so they know that we are a church who wants them to come? How can we administer programs, good programs? How can we win elections and affect the culture around us through the political process? I mean, we have that questions. How can we convince the world that we really are cool? Eh? We're kind of hip. We have a lot of questions, and there are many more that we ask and we try to answer in the way we do things, but really the question this morning is, how can we pray effectively? See, we don't often ask that question, I don't think, probably not as much as we should. How can we pray more effectively? How can we pray more fervently? How can we minister more effectively through God's work through us and through prayer? That's really the question we have. We sought in the last couple of messages to remove the barriers to prayer, the biggest one being sin. Last week we talked about sin as a barrier to prayer, and we confronted the sin in our own lives with the grace and the mercy of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's how to remove that barrier through God's mercy in the gospel. And with the barriers removed, we can see more clearly the power of prayer and be encouraged to pray more consistently and more effectively, and that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to look at the life of the Apostle Paul this morning. The primary claim this morning is the life of the Apostle Paul testifies to the power and primacy of prayer. The life of the Apostle Paul testifies to the power and primacy of prayer. Paul was probably the greatest gospel minister there ever was, and we'll see how prayer was an integral part of that ministry. He placed an immense importance on prayer. I think we can gain much insight and encouragement this morning through looking at his life of prayer. Speaking of prayer, let's begin this morning with bowing and asking God to fill us. Lord, we pray not just because we have to and we think we should. We pray because we know that we have a great need. We ask that your Spirit would illumine the Scriptures that we might see. And your Spirit would work in our own hearts that we might perceive the things that you have for us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that truly the words that I speak would be words that are wise, that are good, that are godly. They would be your words to us here at this point in time, in this place, that you would use them for your glory. Guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We start out, number one, in your outline, looking at Paul, the great man. Paul, the great man, a little biographical information on the Apostle Paul. Paul was religiously educated, highly educated. He was trained as a Pharisee. He was one of the most knowledgeable, educated men of his time. He had great zeal for the law and great zeal for the righteousness of God that comes from it. In fact, he said that he was, at this time of in his life, blameless under the law. He was highly religious. He was a man of great learning. And in fact, he said, I advance further than all the men of my generation in these things. Highly educated, highly religious as well. He was also taught by God. We know the story of his conversion. In the midst of a murderous rage against the church, God met him. The risen Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and his entire life changed. The persecutor of the church became a disciple, a follower, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He was then taught by God for 3 years in the desert by himself, a direct revelation from God. For 3 years he spent learning these things. We also know that he had visions. He was caught up to heaven, he said. He said, I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body. It doesn't really matter. But he saw things of God that were too great. He said, I can't even speak them. These are surpassingly great revelations given me by God. I can't even put them into words, he says. He was personally called by God and sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he went all over the world to preach the good news. That's what happened to Paul. And you know, if there's ever anyone who could trust his great abilities, if there's ever anyone who could trust his great learning, his passion, his experience of being taught directly by God, it was the Apostle Paul. He could have done it. He had both the earthly and the spiritual qualifications of the greatest evangelist and missionary church planter that has ever lived. And God certainly used him. God used those abilities. God used that passion and that zeal. God used those experiences for the advance of the gospel, for the building of the church in the first century in amazing ways. But I would submit to you this morning that Paul's great qualifications do not tell the story of his ministry. One can be highly educated. One can have great spiritual experiences and make little difference for the kingdom of God. That is not what is key. I believe that the key to his life and ministry was not his great learning. It was not his miraculous conversion, nor his divine tutorship. See, the key to his ministry was his humble dependence upon God, expressed most poignantly in a life of prayer, a life of humility and dependence in prayer. The man of great learning, the man of boundless abilities, humbly gave himself in prayer to an all-powerful God. So that's Paul, the great man. And we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about Paul, the praying man. We've got insights and encouragement from his life. Just looking at the things that he prayed and looking at the things that he asked and looking at how he prayed. We're going to have three questions this morning. How did he pray is the first one. How did he pray? Well, he prayed, first of all, with consistency and devotion. Romans 1, 9 and 10, he says, without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, constantly mentioning you in my prayers. He writes of his prayers as an intentional and daily occurrence. Something that happened, and if you add up all of the things that he said he's praying for and constantly praying for, you find out that Paul prayed a lot. He prayed as a daily occurrence. He was constantly in prayer, he says, for the churches and for these things. It seems that he really set aside time each day. So he was consistent in his prayer. He was devoted in his prayer. He tells this to the Colossians. In fact, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. If you open your Bibles and just leave it there, we'll be back there a little bit later. as well. And we'll have several passages up on the screen to look at as well. Colossians chapter 4. So this is what he tells the church at Colossae. By the way, a church that he had never visited and did not plant, but he wrote them a letter. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." And that steadfastly there, that word steadfastly, your translation might say be devoted for prayer. It means there to be devoted to persist in, to hang with it even when it seems like it will not work. Paul was devoted to prayer. Now think about, what are you devoted to? What are you really devoted to? I was thinking about that myself, and you know, I thought, I'm really devoted to eating. Are you? I mean, I'm really devoted to eating. I get 3 meals a day no matter what, no matter where I am. If I'm traveling, I am just devoted to making sure that my body has more than enough to survive and to thrive, right? I'm devoted to eating. And even if you try to put barriers in my way, even if it's a great sacrifice for me to eat every day and eat a lot every day, I will do it because I am devoted to it. Paul was devoted, it seems to me, to prayer in that way. And he called the people to be devoted to prayer. So he was consistent. He was devoted to it. And there was a great urgency and a great energy in it. If we look at Colossians chapter 2, let's back up. We'll go ahead and read 1 through 5 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Paul says, "I want you to know what a struggle that I've had for you. What a great struggle I've had." And that word struggle is the word agon. We get the word agony from that word. Okay, it means to exert greatly, to fight, to exert with great might, to exert yourself until you are in agony over it. I want you to know, Colossians, who I've never met, to whose church I've never been, how great of a struggle, an agonizing struggle I've had for you. And what is he talking about? He's talking about prayer. That's what he's talking about. If you go down through there, he starts listing prayer requests. This is the struggle I've had for you. That no one may delude you by plausible arguments, that you with full assurance would understand all the treasures of Christ and that you would cling to it. And I'm struggling with an agonizing struggle for you on my knees in prayer, he says. There was great urgency. There was great energy. He goes on to say there at the verse 4, he is absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit. How? He's with you in prayer. He put forth an urgent, an energetic struggle for them in prayer, a church that he had never been to. See, in this we get the sense that prayer was important, very important for his ministry. In fact, in some ways, prayer was his ministry. To a church like Colossae, he sent a letter and he prayed. That was his only ministry. But that was good ministry, I think. He was devoted to it because there is no ministry without the work of God through prayer. There is no ministry without the work of God through prayer. How much of an urgent matter is prayer to us now? Think about that. Is prayer an urgent matter? Something we give much energy and devotion to? Are we devoted to it? Think about your devotion to food. Think about your other devotions to a hobby, to a sport. And think about what that would be like if you were devoted to prayer in that way. Do you want to see someone come to faith in Christ? Do you want to see someone overcome sin? Is there someone in your life, and you say, you see they're living in a very dark place or just making a mess of everything, and your heart just aches for them because you can see the problem. Do you want them to come to Christ? Have you struggled for them in prayer? Have you urgently, energetically been devoted to prayer on their behalf, calling out to God to work in their lives? There's a couple that Cosette and I are friends with and good friends with, and they live in another state and going through some very difficult transitions right now. Just very difficult things, and it's really affecting their relationship and their spiritual life. And I was kind of lamenting to her about, there's really not much I can do. You know, I try to talk, and that it's not working real well. He's not going with me there, you know. It's really doing bad things to his faith. And she said, like wives do, well, have you struggled for him in prayer? Well, no, I haven't done that. I'd rather lament and complain to you about it, you know. But that's a good question. Have I been on my knees? I was very convicted about that last night as I was through. So what did I do? I got on my knees last night and tried to struggle for him in prayer in this way, calling out that God would use me, use something in his life to help him see these things. Have you struggled for, have you been devoted to prayer with consistency, with urgency, with energy? I think that's one thing that Paul teaches us how to pray. Second question, what were his prayers then for the church? We can learn a lot by looking at what Paul prayed for the church, the New Testament church, just like us. He prayed a lot of thanksgiving. He thanked God for their faith, partnership in the gospel work. In fact, I looked through 8 of his 13 letters. Say something about how thankful he is and how he prays, unceasingly giving thanks to God for their faith and for their partnership in the gospel, for the grace that God has done. So there's a lot of thanksgiving. But he goes on, his petitions are really about spiritual matters if you look at them. He prays that God might give them a spirit of wisdom and knowledge of him, that God might enlighten the eyes of believers, that they might know the hope of the gospel, that they might experience the love of Christ, that they might be reminded of these things, that they might walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, standing strong in the faith and being faithful. He wants people to live well in the truth and live according to his word. He wants them to always be conscious of the truths of the gospel and be able to apply it to their lives. Look at Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That's to believers. That you may know, that you may have a conscious experience of all the truths of his word in the gospel. He just prays for that. Prays very similarly in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, and Colossians 1, 9, and Colossians 2, 2. But he goes beyond that. He prays that the people of God would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that their love may abound as they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as they are bearing fruit, as they are increasing in knowledge, standing strong. He wants them to live out the gospel, Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the praise, glory, and praise of God. Prays the same way in Colossians 1, 10 through 12, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 11. He's constantly praying for spiritual matters, for them to know and to understand the gospel and to live out the gospel. He's praying for all these internal spiritual issues that people struggle with. He's applying the gospel to that. But he also prays for effectiveness in ministry. He tells Philemon in that little book of Philemon, at the end of his letters there, he tells Philemon that he prays for him, that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the cause of Christ. He says, Philemon, I'm praying that the sharing of your faith would be effective, that your ministry of evangelism would be effective, that your ministry of discipleship would be effective. He prays for others that they bear fruit in every good work in Colossians 1:10. He prays that God might fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by His power in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. That every resolve that you have to serve the Lord, that fruit, there would be fruit from that, that it would be fulfilled, and that God would work through His power, through your work, and you would see the fruit of that for effectiveness in ministry. These are really the heart of Paul's petitions when we see him petitioning. These are really all the things that we see him petitioning for spiritual life, for effectiveness in ministry. He tended to pray for spiritual and eternal realities, for the triumph of the gospel in the hearts and lives of people. That's what he prayed for. See, we tend to pray for earthly circumstances. We tend to pray for temporal realities rather than eternal realities. We tend to pray for health and safety, security, and a generally pleasant life, pleasant circumstances. Think about it. What is the heart of your petitions? When you start asking God for things, what are you asking Him for? Now, this can be a challenging thing, and I just want to challenge myself and challenge all of us to think about what we petition God for, what we pray for. Is it really eternal? Is it eternal spiritual things we are praying for the effectiveness of our ministry and the ministry of others? So that's what he prayed for the churches. Now the last question is, what did he ask others to pray for himself? Okay, Paul asked others to pray for him, and we can learn what he asked there. He did ask others to pray. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Go ahead and bring it up. You also must help us by prayer. You must, he says, so that many will give thanks in our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He said, you must pray. Pray. Pray for us. That's in the context of afflictions, of God's design to work out his plan through the afflictions of Paul. Prayer was an integral part of God's design that God would bring him through his afflictions for the praise and the glory of God, that many would give thanks for him. That came about by the prayers of the people. In Romans 15:30, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Tells the Roman church, start praying for me. Strive together. Work at prayer with me. He prayed for, what did he pray for? Mostly for the going forth of gospel ministry. Ephesians 6:19-20. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The context there is spiritual warfare. He talks about a cosmic struggle that we are involved in the need for the armor of God to live in the world. And none of it works if there's no prayer. A gospel minister in a hostile, opposed world needs prayer and spiritual armor, the armor of God. So he says, pray, please pray for me that in the midst of this hostile world, I may declare the gospel boldly as I ought to declare it. Philippians 1, he talks about, he asks the church for prayer there. The church's prayer affected the advancement of the gospel while Paul was in prison. He said, pray for me. And pray for my deliverance. But even right before that, he said, my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel. Continue to pray for that, the advancement of the gospel. In Colossians 4:3-4, back to Colossians, that God may open to us a door. Pray for me. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. There it is again. Pray for me that God would open this door as I'm in prison once again, and as I will stand before judges and magistrates. Pray for me that he would open that door, that I can declare it clearly to them and boldly, that I should speak as I ought to speak. He asked them to pray for the going forth of the gospel through them. He needed prayer to proclaim the gospel rightly. Do you? Do you need prayer for that? Do you ever ask anybody to pray that that you would be bold in a situation? And that you can proclaim the gospel as you should proclaim it, even in a hostile situation, even in a hostile world? That's what he was doing. See, even the great missionary needed the prayers, needed others to pray for him, to open his mouth boldly and proclaim the gospel. The greatness of Paul's learning, the greatness of his experience were no match for what God called him to do. Think about that. God called Paul to do something that was far beyond him. And no amount of learning, no amount of great abilities, no amount of passion, no amount of great experiences was enough to do what God called him to do. He needed the fervent, consistent prayers of the people of God to go forth. That's what he needed. He would not survive the hostile world. He would not be effective in gospel ministry without the prayers of the people. Brothers and sisters, in our own power, in our own ability, you know, arising from our own experience is not enough to do what God has called us to do. We don't have enough learning. We don't have enough ability. We don't have enough personal power and strength. We don't have enough experience to do what God has called us to do. We cannot even survive in a hostile world as followers of Christ without the sustaining power of God through prayer that we find in prayer. Life and ministry call for fervent and consistent prayer. So the questions that we need to be asking, am I highly educated? And we don't ask, was my conversion miraculous? We just ask, was I converted? Okay. By the way, every conversion is miraculous, that God would work in your heart. But not every conversion was a bright light and blindness. And we don't have to ask, was our conversion an amazing spectacle conversion? That's not the right question. We don't have to ask, have I been personally taught by God for 3 years? Those aren't really the questions we need to ask. The question is, can I pray fervent, consistent, biblical prayers? Can I devote myself to fervent prayer that comes with urgency and energy? Can I see what the Bible has for me in these prayers? And can I pray that? If the answer is yes, then we need you. The answer is yes, then the church needs you. The church needs you to pray in this way. Our vision as a church to make disciples, the going forth of the gospel ministry, it needs prayer or it will not work. It needs the foundation of dependence upon God and an understanding that none of this will work without the work of God, and therefore none of it will work without the prayers of the people of God. You know, in our life group, Sunday nights, and we pray for one another in there. It's just a small group, and we pray for, we share prayer requests, we pray, and one of the members of our life group in an ongoing prayer request about a relationship that was broken. There was a relationship in her life that had been estranged for a long time, and she was really struggling with that. And she knew that it probably wouldn't be fixed in a short time. It was just a very difficult relationship, but she wanted prayer for that. So we began to pray. And each week we gathered together and we would pray for that. And there was one time when we decided once a week isn't enough just together. We want to pray every day. So every person took a day of the week. And we prayed for her in this situation each day, and we texted that, hey, we've been praying for you. Hope it's going well, and that kind of thing. And we prayed for that week and continued to pray. And of course, she said, yeah, it's not really going to change the other person, but it'll change me maybe. Okay. Well, lo and behold, less than a month later, she gets a letter from this person. And it's a letter like she'd never gotten before. It's an amazing letter. It's a very contrite letter. It's a letter that asks for forgiveness. It's a letter that says, I've been wrong in these things. It was an amazing thing. And we praise, we rejoice because we prayed. Now you can say that was a coincidence. Or you can say God works through prayers. God is at work in the world. And when the people of God get together and when they pray and they pray fervently and consistently, God is at work in spiritual ways through that. Now, everything's not perfect in that relationship. It probably won't be perfect ever. But there is a definite answer to prayer. That's what we want to happen. Those are the kind of things we need to happen. So let our prayer be an urgent struggle. Let us devote ourselves to an urgent struggle in prayer, understanding that God works and God must work through His prayers, or else we have no hope. So let our prayer be an urgent struggle then for the glory of God and for the advance of His kingdom, the advance of the gospel in our own hearts and through us into our communities, into our workplaces, into our schools, into our state and our nation and around the world. God works this way. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to things that are much bigger than we can possibly do. We are well aware, Lord, of our weaknesses. We are well aware of our flaws. We're well aware of the burden of sin that we carry with us. We are well aware, Lord, that we don't have the ability, the talent, the strength to do what you call us to do. And Lord, rather than making us useless in your kingdom, rather than allowing those facts to just drive us down into despair, saying, I can't do anything. Let those things drive us to our knees in prayer, asking that you would do it through us. You can do everything. You are all powerful. You want us to do this. You call your people to prayer. Even a man as great as Paul was devoted to it. He struggled mightily, Lord. Help us to put off our sin and our busyness and our laziness. Help us to put all those things off and bring us to prayer. Lord, I pray that that would be true of us. That you would, by your Spirit, work in us that way. And you would work in our church. You would work through our church in the lives of other people that we might see the gospel go forth. And we might see people saved by the power of God in the gospel. We might see people grow and move toward maturity by the power of God in the gospel. And you might use us through our prayers. Lord, help us and guide us and direct us. Fill us with your Spirit that this might be true. We pray in Jesus' name.